Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 12. You know, one of the things that we constantly teach our children is where to hide. I saw a thing this week that it was kind of tongue-in-cheek, and it was talking about this device was a nuclear shelter and earthquake shelter and fire shelter, and it showed a picture of a student desk from when most of us were in elementary school that we were taught to stop, duck, and cover, or we were taught that if something bad was going on in the school, you crawled underneath your desk and everything was going to be all right. That was your refuge. But as we get older, we learn, and all of us need times when we can take a respite from everything that is going on in our lives. And what David wants us to understand tonight, as we look at the fact that God is the fountain of life, is that God's loving kindness is our refuge. Only in His loving kindness can we hide and be safe. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 12. And in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. And God, we just pray that as we read your word tonight, that you would teach us that you are indeed the fountain of life, and that we would take refuge in your loving kindness. Father God, we love you with all of our heart. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word. As we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul lays out, the world in which Timothy was going to be doing his ministry, and obviously, you know, we don't look at a lot of the New Testament. I mean, for most of us, when we join the word prophecy with New Testament, the only book that we come to think of is the Revelation. We think the Revelation is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. And certainly the gist, the thrust of the Revelation is prophecy. But, you know, just like we talked about when we began this study of the prophets, and I said to you that when we seek to interpret any prophetic book, we must first seek to understand what it meant to the people that it was written to. All right? I mean, think about it, beloved. What if somehow we could find a book, some book that talked about, you know, how we were going to colonize Mars and how we were going to use these various tools and all of these other things. Well, that doesn't mean anything to us. It doesn't mean anything to us because that technology doesn't exist yet. And so that would be of no use. So we always have to understand what the prophecy meant to the people that it was addressed to first before we ever start thinking about what it means for the future. Whether the future of the prophet was sometime in between his time and our time, or whether the prophet was looking forward to, you know, the last days. Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy, is his son in the faith, that is pastoring a difficult church in a very hedonistic city, in a city that's not much different. Listen, when I began my ministry, we've never lived in an ideal society. Can we just understand that? Can we just come to an understanding that the good old days weren't? There has always been sin in our world. There has always been all of this going on in our world. And Paul is telling Timothy. He's not really telling him anything that he doesn't know, but for Timothy, it could be overwhelming. Here's this young pastor, and he's been called to pastor a church that is located in a very hedonistic city, very pluralistic society, where it's populated by men like Pontius Pilate, that would honestly look at Jesus and say, what is truth? They really have no understanding of what truth is. We think post-modernity is this new thing that's come up during our lifetimes. It's not. It's always been with us. We've always had people that question what was true. How do we know truth? How do we really know truth? Anyway, I said all of that to say this. Paul is preparing Timothy for the ministry in which he finds himself. And he says, Timothy, I want you to realize this, that in the last days, now let's not jump ahead too far, to Paul and to Timothy, when were the last days? The time they were living in. The last days began in their theology with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the last days began. Now, they had a slightly different understanding than we do of how long the last days were going to be. As we've said, the reason that a lot of Paul's letters were written is because a lot of the people where he had planted churches believed that Christ was going to return during their lifetimes. And their friends and their loved ones began to die. Jesus hadn't come back yet, and that concerned them. And Paul wrote to give them comfort and to give them assurance that everything was going according to God's plan and God's timetable. And so Paul is not just speaking about this time future, though he is speaking about this time future. Because, beloved, you and I are closer to the end of the last days than Paul and Timothy ever were. So realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Isn't that a great word of encouragement for a young preacher boy? Timothy? Tim, son, your ministry's going to be hard. I don't envy you. Your ministry is going to be hard. Because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. I think that's in the terms of service for most of the social media companies. Okay. That if you're not in this list, then this social media platform is not really for you. Chaos abounds in our sin-cursed world. I mean, we could, honestly, we could go through and preach a sermon, a complete sermon, on each one of these things that Paul listed, citing many passages of Scripture about people who are lovers of self, or lovers of money, or boastful. We live in a world where hubris reigns supreme, where the very thing that Paul describes, the very thing that David is describing in these first four verses, is the norm of the world in which we live. Y'all understand that's the norm? I don't understand why we as Christians walk into a dog kennel and expect to find it full of bunny rabbits. You understand what I'm saying? We walk out into the world and we expect the world to look like us, to behave like us, to think like us, to speak like us, to have the hope that we have. But they don't. They don't speak our language. They don't understand our worldview. And yet we communicate with them in our language. You know, one of the things that's always been rather amusing to me is when you're in a place where people don't speak your language, or you're with people that don't speak your language. A lot of people think that if you just talk louder, they'll be able to understand you. Okay. Or if you speak really slow, they'll understand. No, beloved. What is necessary if you're going to talk to that person? You're going to have to learn their language. You're going to have to learn their language so that you can speak to them in a way that they understand. We live in a world that is characterized by these verses, these first four verses in Psalm 36. And as David observed the wickedness of his day, God spoke to his heart, giving him a message for God's people. Now in the heading, it tells us that David is the servant of the Lord. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can look at that. That perhaps there was another David that was not a servant of the Lord. You know, when I'm showing a picture of myself and trying to identify, I'll say I'm the good looking one on the right side of that picture. And they know immediately, you know. I'm kidding. David is identifying himself as a servant of the Lord. There's only one other place in the Psalms where David identifies himself as such. And that is in Psalm 18. Most commentators believe that Psalm 18 was written when David was older, and Psalm 36 was written when he was a younger man. From youth to old age, David was God's servant. And he, listen to me, he took more pleasure in the names of duty than he did of dignity. He doesn't say a psalm of King David, and don't you forget it. He says a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. That's what I want to be known as, David says. I want to be known as the servant of the Lord. Because being known as the servant of the Lord is way more important to me than being known as the king of Israel. being known as the servant of the Lord. Listen, if somebody had told you that the Messiah was going to come through your bloodline, don't you think you'd put that on your business card? Hello? You know, David, king, great, 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 great grandpappy of Messiah. But David says, no, I don't want to be known by any of that. I want to be known simply as the servant of the Lord. I want to be known as one who poured his life out and poured his heart out for Almighty God. The lesson that David's Psalms teach us is that we can be stable in an unstable world. We can be stable in an unstable world. Our world may be falling apart, but we are not. In this wicked world, God loves us, and we are His protected people. We do not have to be shaken by the turmoil that is taking place around us. If we are in Him and His unfailing love, the chaos of this sinful world will not rattle us. Verses 1 through 4. As David looks around him, you know, I never will forget when we were in Korea, I had a friend that was in flight equipment, and flight equipment took care of the pilots' flight suits and their name badges. If you've seen me in the winter in my heaviest coat, I have this name badge that was made for me by Kenny Avisado, a friend of mine, back in the late 70s. And I still wear that. And on it, I've got a set of Rio's wings that were given to me by one of my Rios. I've got a key that says Jesus on it. And when I was in the Marine Corps, I had a Mickey Mouse on that thing. I had a colonel come out to the fuel pits one day, and for some reason, I guess I was in a flight suit and I had that thing on. And I came out, and I tried to hide when he was coming because I knew that that was a colonel coming, and the last thing I wanted was to be in the presence of a colonel, okay? And anyway, this lieutenant colonel that was his aide forced me to come out, and the colonel looked at my name tag, and he said, "Son, help me to understand what the Mickey Mouse is on your name badge." And I said, "Well, that's the kind of outfit I'm in, sir." He wasn't blessed. He wasn't blessed. David looks out at his kingdom. He looks out at the people that God has called him to rule. And all he sees is transgression. He looks at his people, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's just like the king that we read about in Jonah this morning. Word of this revival gets to the king, and he finally comes to an understanding of what kind of kingdom he had been ruling over. David is given by God an insight into the people that he ministers to. God revealed to him the sinfulness of the human heart. Y'all remember My Fair Lady? And where the Rex Harrison character, I forget his name, sang this song that was one of the central songs, "Why Can't a Woman Be More Like a Man?" See, he didn't have the insight. A woman can't be more like a man because she's a woman. That's her nature. Not saying it's better, not saying it's worse, but that's her nature. She acts like a woman because she's a woman. These people act like sinners because they're sinners. They transgress because they're transgressors. They are ungodly in their heart because they have no fear of God in their eyes. They spend more time thinking about themselves than they do about God. They don't care to use the words of their mouth to build people up. They want to use the words of their mouth to tear people down and get what they want. And it's gotten so all-consuming in their lives, verse 4, they plan wickedness upon their bed. They go to bed thinking about how they're going to get more tomorrow. How they're going to engage on a path that is not good. How they're going to involve themselves in more and more evil. But these are the same words and the same thoughts that Paul used to describe humanity in Romans 1 and Romans 3. When we talk about transgression here, transgression, I could show you, but I'm not going to do it because Angie might be taking me into town if I did it. It is one thing for me to walk across here and to accidentally trip, okay, on a cord or on the leg on that chair. It's an entirely different thing to do it on purpose. To intentionally walk up to this chair and hit it in such a way that I trip. That's transgression. It is willfully. It's not, I fell into this. Transgression is, I am walking in this. David fell into sin. The men that we're talking about here are walking in sin. They know they're walking in sin, and they want to walk in sin. Our corrupted, sinful hearts are not merely wicked, but desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We know that God understands it, but how many of us have ever sat down and cried out, oh God, why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I say that? I don't understand what's going on in my heart. Didn't Paul have the same struggle? He says, listen, I don't understand what's going on in my life. The things that I want to do, I can't do. No matter how hard I try, I cannot seem to consistently do the things that I want to do. The things that I don't want to do, there they are. They're with me all the time. They're like my shadow. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul would conclude. Nothing good proceeds out of these men. Matthew 15:19, Jesus explained it to us. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. See, what Jesus is saying is the thing that flows our behavior. Our behavior flows out of who we are, not just in our head, but in our heart. Now, we could go into the theology of the mind and the heart within Hebrew thinking and Hebrew thought. Everything flowed out of your heart. Everything. As your heart was, so was everything else in your life. Anyway, David is looking at the culture that he lives within. And I think the thing that bothers him the most is he says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear of God before his eyes. It's this thought. You know what? I've been living my life the way that I want to for the last 10 years, and God hadn't done anything about it yet. What makes you think that he's going to start doing something about it now? I'm not worried about what God's going to do, is their thought. David goes on and he says, it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. You know, there are people that are proud. Some of us are old enough to remember a song that was really popular when we were young people. Bad to the bone. Bad to the bone. People were proud of that. They were proud of the fact that they were bad to the bone, that there was nothing in their life worth redeeming. And they were proud of the fact that people like us now, because I got to be honest with you, beloved, I sang that song at the top of my lungs when it came on the radio. I was proud of it. I was proud that I was going to make a rendition of it, but I won't. I was proud that I was bad to the bone. I was proud that the church folk didn't want to have anything to do with me. See, our natural tendency is to deny the truth about ourselves. Many people will never come to a knowledge of Jesus because they cannot or will not admit that they're a sinner. They cannot ever get to the point in their life where they say, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We want to compare ourselves to other people rather than God's standard. We want to think like the Pharisee. And we may have never prayed this prayer where we say, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that guy over there. A publican. A publican. How dare he come into church? You understand, beloved, that's like an ER doctor saying, how dare you come into my emergency room bleeding or having a heart attack? How dare you come in here? We want to compare ourselves to other people rather than to God's standard. And when we do that, we fail to see ourselves as God sees us, and we flatter ourselves. Have you ever noticed that your opinion of yourself is generally higher than somebody else's? And we think that we're all that in a bag of chips. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul explained how all of this happens. He said, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're willfully blinded, beloved. And the sinfulness of our fallen nature infects every part of our lives. Jesus in Matthew 12, 34b put it this way. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Remember what he said just a few minutes back in that verse that we looked at in Luke? What's coming out of their mouth is demonstrating the condition of their heart. You remember all these psalms that we've been studying getting up to this point? And the things that the men have been saying about David, what kind of a man he was. God is helping David to understand that they're just speaking, they're just saying the words that are coming, that are flowing out of their heart. Their hearts are desperately wicked. These are not godly men who are making a mistake. These are ungodly men who have no relationship with the living God. And they're just speaking the condition of their heart. Verses 5 through 9. In contrast to these people. Listen, we could spend a lot of time on verses 1 through 4. In contrast to these people, David says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep." You understand what David is saying? He's saying that there is no place that we can get away from the loving kindness of God. Amen. David understands. This is hard. I don't like what's going on. If I had my druthers, I would change things. But God's loving kindness is able to sustain me where I am. Your loving kindness, God, begins down in the deepest deep of the ocean. And it extends all the way into the skies. He's saying there is no place that we would be able to go to be able to not be in the loving kindness of God. God is like a rock. He's like a rock. He never changes. He never changes. His purpose toward us never changes. He is unfailingly loyal to us, and He will never let us down. David is using these terms to describe what we will never be able to fathom, and that is the immeasurable, limitless attributes of God. Next, David presented attributes of God. Here's our problem, beloved. Sometimes we think that God just kind of winks at sin. Especially for those of us that have made a public confession of Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Have you ever talked to somebody that lost somebody in a war? Their take on that war is a whole lot different than our take on that war. You begin mentioning Vietnam, World War II, and their understanding of those conflicts is a whole lot different because somebody they loved died in that conflict. Do you understand that somebody God loved died for our sin? And when we start talking to God about sin, we're talking to someone who's got a dog in that fight. We're talking to someone who has a stake in our sin. God gave His only begotten Son so that our sin could be forgiven. And so we must always understand that just because God loves us, He doesn't wink at our sin. Because of His character, He must judge sin. When we truly understand who God is. Verse 7. We run to Him. We're not like Adam and Eve that hear Him coming and run away and hide ourselves. When we find ourselves in trouble, we run to God. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You know, you get out in the wild and you watch, and a mother bird is out with her chicks, and a shadow falls over the chicks. They will go running back to mama and get under the shadow of her wings, because that shadow is a threat. The shadow of mama's wings are not. They know that's a refuge. And mama will die taking care of me. David says that when life's got you down, when you're going through something that you can't understand, when you have messed up, when you have fallen into sin, don't run away from God. Run to God and take refuge in the shadow of His wings and drink your fill of the abundance of God's house. And God says, or David says, you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Jesus said, I am the river of life. You remember where He encountered the Samaritan woman? And He said, I tell you what, why don't you give me something to drink? And she said, who are you? You're not even supposed to be talking to me. You clearly don't know my past. You clearly don't know who I am. And this well is not for you Jews. This well is for our people. And Jesus says, I tell you what, I've got water you don't know anything about. I've got water that once you drink of it, you will be satisfied throughout all of eternity. Now He's got her attention. And she says, sir, give me to drink of this water. David says, you give them to drink of the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. God brought us into this world. And God sustains us while we're in this world. God is the fountain of our life. Now, living in a wicked world can easily discourage us because we're surrounded by so much evil. But David says, we never are to take our eyes off of the faithfulness of God. See, we're not supposed to be focusing on the wickedness of our world. We're supposed to be focusing on the loving kindness of God. Because when we're focused on the loving kindness of God, then that fountain of life bubbles over in our lives. Verses 10 and 11. David's got bad news for us. We got to live in this world until God takes us home. We got to live in this world and we got to testify of God's love. That's not bad news, that's good news. But we got to live in this world. And so David says, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. To those who know you. for those of us that genuinely know God. Continue your righteousness to the upright of heart. And God, don't let me get too big for my britches. That's how my papa would have put it. Lord, don't let me get too big for my britches. And don't let me get discouraged by all the evil that I see around me and just give up. And just say, I can't make any difference. I can't do anything in this mess. Verse 12. In response to his prayer, God says there's going to be doers of iniquity. And they have fallen. Notice David's confidence in this verse. What tense are these verbs? These are past tense verbs. Are the men that David's talking about still alive? Yes, they are. Are they still engaged in their wickedness? Yes, they are. But David is so confident of God's loving kindness that he can say, there the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and they cannot rise. God will be victorious. God will judge. And so as we look at the wickedness of our day, we must rest in the assurance of God's promise. He will, in his perfect time, judge all unrighteousness. And although the wicked may seem to prosper for a season, all who oppose God will face his judgment. Remember this morning when we were studying in Jeremiah and God said, I will remember your sin no longer. He's going to remember theirs. Every single one of them. Every single detail of them. And they will pay the penalty. They will stand before a righteous God on his righteous throne where their evil works will be revealed and they will be judged to serve the eternal sentence for their sins. And so, beloved Christian, will you come to the fountain of life and live your life in his grace and in his loving kindness, because that's how we make a difference in a wicked and evil world.